Welcome to the Bible Girl Podcast. I'm Jessica Robinson, and I have a great love for God's Word, journal writing, and colorful writing instruments. I combine these loves into one great passion, studying God's Word. Welcome to podcast episode 14. This is part one of a two-part study on prayer. Before we jump into today's topics, I wanted to do a few housekeeping type things and talk to you about a couple little odds and ends before we jump into talking about prayer. The first thing is I do show notes for every podcast except for one. There was one podcast toward the beginning that I didn't have any notes for, but I do try to list anything I may have referenced, if it's a book or a website or an item that I you might want to look up. I do try to put those in the show notes and links so that you can find them. I also try to put my outline on there if I have a pretty clear outline or anything that you might want to have want to refer to later and weren't able to write down as you were listening to the podcast. All of those are in the show notes, and there's been some confusion with a few of my readers on where to find those. So I want to kind of go over that. They have moved several times since we started this. My first server couldn't kind of keep up with the downloading, so I had to move them to someplace new, and then I got a new computer and that messed things up. So they are have a new permanent home, and so far it's been working out well. What you want to do is go to my podcast page, which is BibleGirl.podbean. That's P-O-D, podbean, B-E-A-N, .com. And on that page, on the right-hand side, you'll see a list of links. There's links to my blog, my Instagram page, my Goodreads page, things like that. The very bottom of those links, there's a link that says show notes. If you click on that, it'll open up all of the show notes that are available, and you can download or print right from that screen any of those notes that you would like. Those are helpful, especially if you're like me. I tend to listen to my podcast when I'm driving around, and it's not always easy to write down something quickly that I want to remember later. So I hope those are helped to you, and you can take advantage of those at any time that you need them. The next thing I want to talk about is I want to get to know you a little bit. You can look at the numbers of how many people are listening to my podcast, and it's obvious that you're listening. So I thank you very much for that. I kind of assume when I started doing that my mom would listen and maybe a friend or two, but the numbers are higher than that unless my mom's listening over and over and over again. So I'd love to get to know who you are. And so I'm going to do a little giveaway just for fun to kind of give you some incentive to tell me about yourself. What I would like you to do is email me, send me an email to my Bible Girl email, which is tobiblegirl@icloud.com. And let me know your name. You don't have to give me your full name if you don't want, just your first name and where you're listening from, whatever state or maybe even country that you live in. And just kind of give me an idea of who some of my readers are. And if you do that by March 3rd, I will reply to your email and send you a PDF file, an envelope of PDF files that you'll be able to print out at home. There will be some 8x10 and 4x6 prints with scripture verses that you can print out and frame for yourself. There will be two Bible study printables that will be exclusive to my listeners. Just the people that listen to the podcast will get those. They're not going to go up on any website anywhere. I will have desktop wallpaper and a smaller mobile phone wallpaper that would be suitable for most smartphones that you could put on with some scripture, and also one sheet of Bible study arrows, tags, circles, little things that you can print out on sticker paper and use as stickers either in your Bible or on your Bible study notes. Just kind of some fun things to draw attention to, things you want to remember or things you want to stand out. So all of those will be in a file that I'll send you. They are yours to print. You can do anything you want with them. There's no copyright on those or anything. Use them for anything you'd like. I just ask that you don't sell them. Give them away. That's fine. But they're just a special gift for all my podcast listeners, just to thank you for sticking with me. This is not... I'm not a professional at this, and this is really just a very small operation here, but I thank you for listening, and it's been a pleasure to have a few moments in the course of your day to hopefully encourage you and to motivate you to spend more time with God and in His Word. So that's a gift to you. If you do that by March 3rd, I'll send those out on March 4th to everyone that day who has emailed me. The third thing I want to get into is just to kind of give you a little preview of what's coming up. This week we're talking about prayer. This is part one. Today's lesson will be a very practical lesson. It's not going to be especially long, at least I don't anticipate so. Sometimes when I get to talking, I can ramble on and on, but I don't anticipate this being a long lesson. This is going to be kind of a practical look at some things for prayer, and I think it's going to be kind of fun. I'm going to give you some little tips and tools at the end to help you, for those of you who would like some assistance, especially in praying for other people. Next week, we're going to talk about some of the thornier issues of prayer. While today's podcast is going to be very practical, next week's is going to be more theological or maybe even philosophical. We're going to talk a little bit about some of the struggles that we have when we pray. Is God really listening? What happens if my prayer doesn't get answered? And even a few things about the actual style and format of prayer that I think a lot of theologians wrestle with. And I will tell you up front, we're not going to have a lot of answers. A lot of these things, I don't know that I have a handle on them enough to give you a concrete answer, but I'm certainly going to make an attempt to share with you how I see them at this point in my life and what I've learned so far about them and maybe what some other people smarter than me that I respect have to say about it. So next week, we're going to tackle those bigger issues of prayer. The following 4 weeks will be a series on the book of Habakkuk. I will be teaching that in some classes that I'm doing in March. And my plan is to record the sessions and use them as my podcast each week. Partly because otherwise I probably wouldn't have time to podcast those weeks. I teach those classes twice. Plus I also do a kids class for the Sunday Equip You classes that we do at my church. So between those three extra classes added into my week, I don't really have a lot of time to podcast. So I'm hoping to be able to utilize the teaching sessions that I have as the podcast. And it's also helpful for those who are taking my classes and who aren't able to make it for 1 week for various reasons, or that the schedule, the time doesn't fit into your schedule, they are certainly able to listen to them online. So that's what I'm going to be doing. We're going to be using Heather Zempel's book, Amazed and Confused, as the text that all the students will be reading at home. And then I'll be teaching some from Habakkuk, and we'll be doing some discussion of some of the things that are in that book. So I think it's going to be exciting. Of all of the Old Testament minor prophets and major prophets, they all have great things to say, but I really feel like the subject of Habakkuk is going to really speak to people. Habakkuk's anger over the state of the world and over God's apparent inaction drives him to confront God, and in a great passage, God speaks back to him and tries to help Habakkuk see things from a different light, from God's perspective. And I think that is certainly applicable to us today. There is much going on in the world that we don't understand, and it does sometimes look if maybe God is unaware. And we wonder when we pray and we pray and we pray and there's no answers, what God is doing and what could he possibly be thinking, because he's not intervening the way we would like him to. And I think as we dig into the book of Habakkuk, you're going to be just as frustrated as Habakkuk at times, and you're also going to see God in a fresh way that is going to, I hope, bring some encouragement and some perseverance to your walk of whatever you're going through in your life right now. So that's what's coming up. There'll be basically 6 weeks on prayer. A lot of the stuff we're going to talk about in Habakkuk has to do with prayer, but really about digging into the heart of what God is doing and what God is thinking in the circumstances around us. And so those will be 4 weeks of that. And before we get to that, 2 weeks of prayer. And so that's just kind of a little overview for you to know where we're headed. Let's dig into prayer today. We are going to, I'm going to be referencing some verses. I'm not going to be turning to a lot of them, but we're going to be talking today about prayer and some practical things about prayer. The first thing I want to say is that whether we should pray or not is not really a topic we're going to cover today. We're going to assume that whoever is listening believes that we should be praying. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking to some Pharisees. He's talking to people who are listening to him on this mountain as he's preaching. And he makes the statement, when you pray, this is how you should go about it. You shouldn't do it like this. You should do it like this. And Jesus is making a big assumption here that I'm making with you, and that is that, you know, you are praying. We all know that we should be praying. Even people who don't believe in God will often say things like, you know, I'll pray for you. They're praying to a higher power or to the universe or whatever. We know intrinsically that prayer is something that is good, that is positive. And so I'm taking it from that standpoint that you want to pray, that you know that you should be praying. So we're not going to cover, you know, whether you should or not. We're going to kind of jump in and talk about some circumstances of prayer. I want to say that the Hebrew word for prayer, which is sha'al, is a verb. And the verb technically means to ask. And that's one of the things I love about kind of doing word studies. Sometimes I get caught up in them and I kind of lose track of what I was studying in the first place. You know, you start studying what a word means and it leads you to this other verse, and then you look up this other word and before long you forget where you were. So I find word studies to be a little dangerous in that regard, but I love sometimes how we can take a word and really break it down into like its rawest form. And this verb means to ask. And, you know, I've heard people preach before and they'll say things like, you know, our prayers are so selfish. All we do is just ask God for things. And I think that's the point of prayer. The point of prayer is to ask. That's what it means. We are asking God for something. Now, I do think we should make sure that our prayers aren't selfish and that all we ask is for our own things. We should be praying for God's kingdom to be here on earth. We should be praying for other people. We should be praying for causes and for conflict and things in the world that maybe we have no other power other than prayer. Our prayers should not be selfish in that way. But I don't believe that our prayer is just supposed to be praising God and telling God how great He is. I think He wants us to come to Him and ask. Several times throughout the scriptures in the Gospels, we see Jesus, his response to people. He wants us to come as children. He notices the people who have nothing in their lives and they need His help desperately, and He notices them. He noticed the woman who touched Him with the issue of blood in the middle of a big crowd. He noticed her. He noticed the little children the disciples were sending away. He noticed the blind man sitting by the pool, the lame man sitting by the pool, and the blind man begging along the street. He noticed them. They needed something from Him. They had nothing to offer. They had no praise to offer, no worship. They needed Him desperately to fulfill something in their lives. And he noticed that, and He met them at their place of darkest need. So I think we need to be really careful about trying to over-spiritualize prayer. It is not a lofty thing where we spend all of our time praising God, although that should be part of it. But it is, at its very rawest form, it is a request. It is asking something of God. It is bringing our heart before Him and spilling that out and asking for His response. Sometimes I think we want we might ask for a specific thing. We ask for an answer. We ask for rescue. But oftentimes, really deep in our hearts, what we want is to be heard. We want someone to hear the pleas of our heart and say, I know, I see. And that is what is our confidence when we come to God in prayer. We know that He is listening. We are confident of the fact that God hears each word that His children bring to Him. We know that there are a lot of verses in Scripture on prayer, and that's one of the reasons why I'm not going to go through all of them today. To be able to pick and choose would be really difficult. I'm going to share one really great verse with you at the end of the podcast, but I'm just going to reference some now. We're told that we're supposed to come to God with a forgiving spirit. We're not supposed to harbor anything in our hearts, any unforgiveness toward another when we come to God. And he talks about that in that passage in Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. We're supposed to come in Luke 18. He says you're supposed to come with humility and repentance. It also unifies believers. Prayer, it requires tenacity and persistence. Both of those are shown in parables in the book of Luke. We are supposed to come to God with confident expectation, believing not only that he hears us, but that he will act. We're going to talk a little bit next week. Don't think that act means he will do what you say. He doesn't answer our prayers the way we think he does a lot of times. What we mean by that, by confident expectation that he will act, is that God is not inactive. Our God is a God of action. He does things, many times behind the scenes, many things we don't understand, but we believe that when we pray, God moves. Also, we are told to pray unceasingly, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week as well. In Thessalonians, for the book of 1 Thessalonians, we're told to pray without ceasing. And sometimes I've heard a lot of crazy explanations for what that means, but I'm going to give you just a really simple explanation of how I've come to see that passage and how I've experienced that in my life next week. So I hope I'll give you lots of reasons to stick around and come back next week. We know that prayer, that pride, pretense, doubt, selfishness, and sin all hinder coming to God in prayer. They hinder our heart and keep God from being able to fully engage and connect with us in prayer. We also know that there are a lot of different models in the scripture for prayer. I want to give you two specific people. If you want to learn how to pray, I think that you would do well to follow the examples of Jesus and Paul. When it comes to praying like Jesus, Jesus actually said, when you pray, say this. You know, pray like this. And in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives a great example. We call this the Lord's Prayer, or a lot of more Catholic traditions might call it the Our Father. It's that prayer that we probably learned as a child, probably have recited many times. It's that model of prayer. But in addition to that, Jesus actually prayed a lot. And he also talked about how he prayed. He would say, you know, that I asked the Father this about you. There's a passage where he did that with Peter, and he says, you're going to be sifted, but I've asked the Father to protect you and watch over you. There's another place where he talks about how the world is going to become very evil and how tribulation and great trouble lie ahead for his disciples. But I have prayed for you. I have brought you before my Father. And so we see that Jesus not only prays and is a great model for prayer and has shown us how to pray, but I love how he also prays for people and talks about it. He is vocal in the fact that he prays. And I think that is a help for us to be able to see the circumstances and the ways in which he prayed. Certainly, of all the examples in the Bible, Jesus is the most natural example with prayer. He is speaking to his Father God, someone that he has been in constant communication with, communion of spirit with, since before the beginning of time. I think more than we could imagine ever, has been in constant connection and communion and of one mind with the Father. So when he prays to the Father, that's a level of familiarity that we couldn't possibly achieve, but yet we are supposed to come to him the same way, as our Father, as someone, as a young child who just brings all of the troubles of her day to the Holy Spirit, to the Lord, to the Father, and relieves them there. You know, when I was in college, I was terrible at budgeting money, and I was terrible at balancing a checkbook. I didn't really have a lot of money growing up at all. I made $3 a week babysitting, and that was the extent of my cash flow for much of my life until I went to college. And even in college, I didn't have a lot of cash. I worked on campus, and my money got that I earned got put onto my school bill. So I had a little, like a debit card that worked in the little school's banking system thing. And I would, my parents would put money in it and I'd get my art supplies and different things that I needed. And then I would contact my father when there wasn't any more in there, and he'd put more in. And at the end of the semester, I would come home either for Christmas or for a summer break, and I would bring all my receipts. I'd bring every piece of scrap paper that I had with anything financial written on it, and I would just kind of dump them on the table, and I would say, I don't know what's in there, can you help me? And he would help me sit down, and he would figure it out each and every time with a lot more patience probably than he should have had. And I kind of view that in my head as prayer, as how prayer is. You know, we've messed things up. We don't do what we should, and we do things we shouldn't, and we come and we bring this whole big messy glob of stuff, and we just throw it out on the floor before our Father in heaven, and we say, look, there it is. Can you do something with this? I don't know what to do. And I think we see, you know, when Jesus prays to the Father, that level of connection that he had is really ours too. He is our Father. And just like my father was incredibly patient and kind to help me sort out those things, God will be the same with you. And he will do that as you pray. He will do that in communication with him as you're telling him that mess of stuff that you've thrown out in front of him. He's going to work in your spirit. He's going to work in your circumstances to restore those things in your life. Another great example of prayer is Paul. And I think he's a different example than Jesus is, because it wasn't so much the relationship with God that really stands out to me that Paul had, although certainly he had great fellowship with God. But to me, it was his consistency and constancy in prayer. He was constantly praying for things and then telling people, I prayed this about you. I'm praying this for you. This is what I've asked God on your behalf. To me, that's just a beautiful example of New Testament Christianity. Not just bringing our own needs before the Father, which we know Paul did, but being able to shoulder the burdens of others and carry them before God, whether it's general burdens for everyday needs and protection, or whether it's more serious things and specialized individual things, something that maybe someone's confided in you and asked you to pray about on their behalf. I think Paul is a great example in praying for other people, his tenacity at that, and just so consistently and constantly praying is very inspiring to me. There are some things about prayer that we hear talked about a lot, and there are things I think that really don't matter. Let me say, first of all, I don't think your posture matters. I don't think it matters whether you get down on your hands and knees. I don't think it matters if you're, raising your arms or whatever like that. We have examples in Scripture of people standing to pray, kneeling down to pray, praying while they're sitting, bowing their heads or bowing their bodies down, lifting their hands up to the air. We have all these different examples in Scripture. I don't think that there's any one specific way to do it. I often think that what we're praying about dictates our posture more than anything. I think there are times when we are dropped to our knees in devastation and grief and despair, and we just, almost curl into ourselves and just weep and pray. And then there are moments of such bliss and joy where we see God move in a big way, or something we prayed about for 20 years has finally been answered the way we've been asking God and begging God. And then it can be a joyful thing, hands uplifted, and even maybe, following along in David's footsteps, a little dancing. Maybe you dig out the Snoopy dance and you're really excited. I think our posture has more to do with the state of our heart in the matter of what we're praying than it does as having any specific way to reach God. There's no required posture for prayer. In addition, I don't think there's any place that's better than another for prayer. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, to pray without ceasing, I think that we could pretty much pray anywhere if that's the case, because I don't know of anyone who has the luxury of being able to stay at home and pray all day in their quiet time spot or their prayer closet or there by their bed as they did as a child with their hands folded before God. That any place is fine. We have examples. I mean, Jesus prayed along the road as he traveled from city to city. He prayed on hillsides when he spoke to crowds. He prayed by rivers. He prayed on a beach. He prayed in people people's homes. He prayed in the upper room with his disciples and in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was waiting for Judas to betray him. Jesus just prayed wherever he was. I don't think there's any specific praying in a church is no more, makes the prayer no more special than if you prayed it in your car before you pulled out of your driveway in the morning, or if you prayed it in your bed before you went to bed, or as I often do at the coffee shop at Starbucks or Panera Bread or something like that. There's no place that makes prayer any more special than any other place. It doesn't matter the audience. You can pray alone, certainly. You can pray with others. You can pray in a group. You can pray in a crowd. You can pray in a prayer meeting with several people. You can pray in the middle of a busy restaurant. You can pray all by yourself in the quietest spot that you know. And you can pray in the loudest and the busiest mall, shopping center, or street corner. It really doesn't matter who's around and the audience. Now, keep in mind that Jesus did tell us that we aren't to pray for an audience. Our prayer and our communication is for Him, and we don't pray for an audience, meaning we don't try to make ourselves sound spiritual or pray in places where people would notice so that we can be noticed. But you can pray wherever anyone else is or whether you're by yourself. I also think our words don't matter too much. Now, I know there are a lot of people that talk about, you know, certain kinds of language. And I know I've heard people say that you shouldn't, you know, repeat the same prayer request, or you shouldn't repeat words, because Jesus talked about, you know, avoiding vain repetitions. And I think that for every dime I've seen this week, there has been a different theory on what that scripture passage means. Hopefully we'll have a chance to dig into that next week. But I don't think it matters how we speak to God. I think you can use big words and flowery words and ornate way of speaking if that's your natural thing. I love words. Since I was a very young child, I've loved to learn the meanings of words and how to use words. And I loved, when I found out what the word ubiquitous meant, I thought that was the coolest word and just a fun word to say. I've always loved words that just kind of roll off your tongue. And I think that when I pray to God and I use those kinds of words, it's not because I'm trying to impress God. It's because I'm bringing my full self to God, my real self. The girl who loves to say things slightly different each time, or who enjoys just being creative with the way she speaks or says things. And that's who I am. And so sometimes that comes out. I'm a writer at heart. I see the world through that lens many times. And when I write my prayers out to God, sometimes they are a little flowery or creative just because that's me. But I'm not trying to impress God. I'm trying to be authentic. And I think that's the number one thing here. Our words don't matter as long as they're us, as they're our words. You need to sound like you. You need to not be somebody, you know, if we blindfolded God and you started to pray, He'd be like, who's that? You know, I know people that don't speak the same when they pray. It's just not their personality. It's not their persona. They pray very differently than the person that they are. And that, I think, is the problem. Plainest speech possible, just saying, you know, dear Jesus, I got up this morning and I really didn't want to because I was still tired from the night before, but I know you're going to be with me and I thank you so much that you love me. Those prayers like that, those very simple, just basic, this is where I'm at right now, Lord, and a very simple way of speech. They're not inferior in any way to someone who tries things or says things with more poetic word choices or more flowery language. They need to reflect you. They need to reflect the real you. When you show up and you spend time with God, He wants to see the you that's in your heart. And if you're a person who is a more plain speaker, then that is exactly the you that you need to bring. That is who God is waiting for. I think that our posture, the place, the audience, our words, I don't think any of these things really matter as long as they're all in a place of authenticity. So what does matter? Well, I think, first of all, I would say that our heart is the most important thing we bring. We bring our heart to God, and we come from a place of honesty. We come from a place where we're willing to take whatever's inside of us in our heart and give it to God. Our heart needs to be engaged when we pray. We're not just reading through a list of things that we've written down a couple weeks ago and we're praying through every day, but our heart is present and we open it wide before God. I think the other thing that really needs to be open when we pray are our ears. We need to keep our ears open. We need to be able to hear the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We need to be able to know when God is speaking to us and when God is tugging our hearts towards something. And I feel like it also matters that the Spirit leads us. There have been many times where I've been in prayer over something. Specifically, I was going to pray for a specific event or a specific person or whatever, and I'll just begin to pray. And God will prompt my heart. Like, the Holy Spirit leads me down a different path. And sometimes I have prayed for things, and I'm like, where is this coming from? In the moment, I thought of this, and I prayed for it, but I didn't intend to pray for it beforehand. The Holy Spirit is the leader in prayer. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that the Spirit of God uses the groanings in our heart that we don't even fully comprehend and uses those to bring before the Father, that He speaks for us on our behalf to God. The Holy Spirit needs to be active and present in our prayer. We need to realize that as we talk to God the Father, the Spirit is interceding for us and showing us the heart of God as we pray. Now, I want to go over a couple of practical things, a couple little practical helps for you, and then I'm going to share a passage in Isaiah with you to close things out today. When I was a young girl, the first person that really taught me about prayer was my mom. I prayed some in Sunday school. Of course, I went to church at a very early age, and they would pray. You know, we would get together even in little toddler class. I can remember, you know, praying before we ate our crackers and juice, and we would pray for different things. We would, you know, pray for our moms and our dads and our brothers and our sisters and our puppies and our kittens and those kinds of things. But the first person that really sat down and explained to me what prayer was and showed me how to pray was my mom. And she had taken a poster board, and she had written the word ACTS across the board, A-C-T-S. And then under each one, she had a little word that defined what each letter stood for. And then there was a place for me to write things under those words. So under the A, she had written adoration. And then under C, she'd written confession. And under T, she wrote thanksgiving. And under S, she wrote supplication. Now, I was a young kid, and I don't think I really knew what supplication meant. That might have been when I really started to dig into what words mean. I was very young when I started realizing that, you know, big words had cool meanings, so this might have been the start of that. Supplication is a pretty big word for a young child. I was probably, I'm going to say I was probably 8 or 9 years old. At that point, maybe even 7. I was pretty young. But I began to pray, and what we would do is we would write down, you know, under the adoration, we would write down the things that we knew about God and the things that we loved about God. And, you know, when I would learn something new about God in Sunday school or something, I would write that down. Under confession, we would write bad things that we had done that we wanted to confess to Jesus. Under the thanksgiving, we would write things we wanted to thank God for, whether it was, getting a new kitten or getting a good grade in school or getting ice cream after school with friends or whatever it was. We would just thank God for things. And then under supplication, we would ask God for things that we wanted. Help me get a good grade on my test tomorrow, or help, you know, my friend who's not feeling good, or different things that we would ask God for as a child. And we would just kind of added to that little poster all the time and wrote things down and prayed from that list. And I still find myself sometimes just in moments when I don't know what to say to God. There are those days where I just don't have it in me. I don't know what to pray. I'll often use this little axe, and I'll just go back to what I learned as a very young child, praying to God and doing a moment of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So if you've never heard that before, it's pretty basic, but if you've never heard that before, I give that to you as a gift Another thing you can use is a different little acronym that I learned later in life in college, and that is the word PRAY. Now, I've heard this done several different ways. My way that I learned was the P stands for praise, the R stands for request, the A stands for admit, and the Y stands for yield. And the way this works is you would open by praising God for things, thanking Him for what He's done for you, and praising Him for who He is. And then you would bring your request to God and tell Him the things that you need, the things that friends need. You would bring your requests for yourself and for others and for needs in the world to Him. Then you would have a time where you would admit the things that you had done wrong, falling short of the goal that Christ had set out for you, of Christ-like living. Maybe you needed to admit your lack of desire for something, or overlooking something that you should be doing, or maybe it's more of the lines of admitting that there are some doubts that you have about God, or some things in your life that you're struggling with right now. You just admit your real heart. You bring what you're carrying inside of you and admit that to God. And then you end the prayer by yielding, by surrendering to Him, committing anew and afresh to follow Him and to rely on Him more each day. So that's kind of the little PRAY acronym that helps as well. The next little practical thing I want to give you is a fun way to pray for other people. And this is something that I have done for many years now. It's just a little tip that I got from a magazine, Discipleship Journal, which is no longer in print, but for many years they would have a little section on prayer here and there, and I got this from there on how to pray for people, how to intercede for others. I think specifically, you know, this is better suited toward people that you pray for faithfully and regularly. My family, some of my close friends, I use this to pray for. I don't generally use this for acquaintances or people that have a big need that I'm praying for. For instance, you know, I have a lot of people that go to my church that have been really ill this winter. We have several people that are struggling with cancer. We have, we've had some just a lot of difficult situations in my church the last year or two. And I'm always praying for needs for specific people. This isn't really for that kind of thing. It isn't for praying through, you know, like interceding for specific needs. But people like maybe your mom or your husband, or maybe for your kids or your nieces or nephews or brothers and sisters or best friend, or I have some people in my small group I pray like this for, just people that you want to pray for regularly. And I use this simple acronym called BLESS. And I do it Monday through Friday. So, you know, like on Monday, you do the B for bless. And then on Tuesday, you do the L, and then ESS. So you do a different letter each day of the week. And B stands for body, and this is where you would pray for their physical needs. I have some family members with a lot of serious health issues. This is when I pray for them. On Mondays, I pray that God would bless their body, that God would heal them. I pray for my brother travels a lot for his job. On Mondays, when I pray for body, I pray for his safety. I pray that God will keep him physically safe as he's in airplanes and driving cars all over the world, that God will keep him safe. I pray for just anything physically related for my family. I have a nephew who plays basketball. I pray that God would keep him safe from injury, and that God would make him strong and help him develop the skills, the physical skills that he needs to be able to play basketball well and to enjoy the game. So that's how I pray for my family and my friends on Monday. I use the BLESS acronym. B stands for body. The next one is L, and this is for labor. I pray for their work, the things that they're doing. It may be an actual physical job that they go to. I pray that their bosses and their supervisors would look upon them favorably, that they would treat them fairly, that they would be hard workers, that they would maybe find jobs or find better jobs. I pray for other labor and the care and upkeep of a house and making financial decisions and those kinds of things, whatever would involve actual physical, spiritual, and emotional kind of labor that you would do in various areas. The third thing on Wednesday is the E, and that's emotional needs. I pray that they would have joy. I pray for those that seem to be struggling through something emotionally, whether they're facing a time of discouragement or depression, or maybe they're really just unclear about their lives. Or I pray that that they would find encouragement. I pray that God would send them things that would encourage them, that He would help them pray, and that He would draw them to Him so that they would be able to talk about their problems with God, give them good confidants and people that they can process their emotions with. On Thursday is the first S in bless, and that is social. I pray for their relationships. I pray for their marriages. I pray for their relationships with school friends and with their teachers. I pray for relationships amongst the people in their offices and their student groups and the parents clubs and things like that. I pray that they would have strong relationships, strong friendships, strong marriages. I pray that those social aspects would be rewarding and fulfilling for them. And then on Friday, the last S is spiritual needs. I pray that they would see God clearly in the things of their day. I pray that there would be moments where they're reminded of God's love for them. I pray that they would have the peace that only comes from Christ. I pray that they would be drawn to His Word, that God would speak to them through the Bible and through sermons and podcasts and music, that they would hear from God and that they would respond, and that God would bless their obedience to His Word. So that's kind of how I pray for my family and very close friends. I pray through the BLESS acronym through the week. I found it very, very helpful. And I know people would often say, you know I should pray more, but I just don't know what to pray about. You know, if someone isn't having a crisis, I don't know how to pray for them. And that's very true. I mean, how many times can we just say, God bless so-and-so? You know, after a while, it gets repetitive. And I think that we don't pray more often because we don't have good quality things to pray about. So this is my solution, especially for people that I want to be continually bringing to the heart of God. And so I hope that that is a help to you. And it's one of the things about little prayer tips that I picked up from a magazine that I've held on to and used consistently for a good many years now. I also want to say, when it comes to prayer, I think consistency is important, but I also think that we expect a little bit much of ourselves. I don't know that all of us have the time to pray through a massive list every day of prayer requests, specifically when it comes to interceding for other people. My tip for you on that would be to pray when God brings them to your mind. You'd be surprised how many times throughout the years I was, you know, just walking through the grocery store and someone, you know, came to my mind. Maybe I passed the deli and I just flashed immediately on somebody that I went to church with who helped me set up deli trays for an event that we had. And I just, when God brings people like that to my mind for in those crazy times, I just pray for them right then. I don't necessarily have to do a long-winded prayer, just, you know, God, you brought so-and-so to my mind. I ask that you bless them today. Be their protector, be their provider, meet their needs, and show them your love. And that's it. And this is a really simple prayer. Pray when the need is immediately known to you, or when the person is brought to your mind. Just pray for that person in that moment quickly. And another tip is that, you know, kind of operate a little bit on a schedule for a lot of things. I pray for my small group request on Wednesdays. I have my small group meeting on Tuesday night, and I get the list of things that people want prayer for. And then on Wednesdays in my prayer time, I pray through that entire list. And I may or may not pray for those things every day. If God brings them to my mind again, I'll pray for them. Often those things come to my mind. Somebody might text out something about, you know, meeting meeting up for dinner somewhere and I'm like, oh yeah, you know, I wonder how she's doing, and I'll pray about her or him or whatever the incident is. But I don't know that I'm gonna go so far as to try to pray for every single request, every single day and every single time. It's a little bit more than I think the average person can do in the lifestyles that we have today, quite honestly. I think that you're probably better off working up some kind of a system or a schedule and praying when it's natural. Praying for my small group the day after my small group meeting. Sometimes I pray for them as I'm driving to small group and talk to the Lord about them. Maybe, you know, you can pray for your family while you're brushing your teeth in the morning. The people that share your home that are maybe pacing around outside the bathroom door waiting to get in, or the people that you're going to be piling in a car with and taking to school. Maybe time some prayer to certain specific things. Maybe pray for your family while you're making them dinner in the evening or making them breakfast in the morning, or praying for your really good friends as you're putting on your makeup, and just be thankful that you have girlfriends who love you with and without your makeup on, and just tie different things to what you're already doing. And that will remind you to pray, and it will also help you to pray consistently, but yet not overwhelmingly so. And I think that you'll find those are very helpful ways to attack prayer. In Isaiah 65, there is a passage that has always stuck with me. I'm going to read this to you in the New Living Translation. And I'm just going to read verse number one. I know so many times, and I may have said this in a podcast before, so many times people tell me the Old Testament is just so dry and God is so mad all the time and all these terrible things happen and it's just so boring. And I've never understood that, because I find the Old Testament to be a book of great excitement. I mean, we have talking donkeys and people walking out of fires without getting their clothes singed. And we have people doing miraculous wonders for God, calling fire down from heaven and bringing vials of oil that never run dry so that the widow can make bread for her son every day during a drought. We have ravens bringing people food, and we have people miraculously performing things far beyond their strength and abilities. To me, it's an exciting book. But I also don't understand the people that say that God is angry or that the Old Testament doesn't really show them a very favorable picture of God. I think that we misunderstand God's anger. God's angry because his people are far away from him. And if you read the Old Testament and you look for the heart of God, you will see that God just longs for his people to come back to him. The Old Testament is from the very first pages, when Adam and Eve sinned against God and decided, I'd rather do it Satan's way than yours. It is a story of people running away from God and God begging them to come back. And in Isaiah 65, the Lord says in verse 1, I was ready to respond, but no one asked for help. I was ready to be found, but no one was looking for me. I said, here I am, to a nation that did not call on my name. I want to cry when I hear this verse. I want to cry when I read the Old Testament and see how easy it is for us to run away from God. And all God wants to do is wrap us up in his arms and be our protector and our savior and our rescuer and our redeemer. He wants us back. And that starts with turning towards him and asking for help. He was ready to be found. He was ready to respond. No one looked for him and no one asked for his help. What a sad commentary on the Israelites, and I think a sad commentary on us. This is what happens when we don't pray, when maybe we feel we're inept or we're inadequate. Maybe we don't know what to say. Maybe we've wrestled with, you know, is God even listening? Maybe we've had too many prayers in our mind that have gone unanswered, or we haven't liked the answers we've gotten. But there is a God who is ready to respond if his people ask for his help. I encourage you today to not be like the Israelites and push aside the God who is waiting to hear, listen, and respond. He will be found if we look for him. And if we ask for his help, he is ready to respond. God bless your day. Thanks for joining me today. If you have any questions or comments, you can email me at tobiblegirl@icloud.com. That's tobiblegirl@icloud.com. You can find me on Twitter, Goodreads, and Instagram as Jessie L. Robinson, all one word. You can download today's show notes on my podcast page, which is at biblegirl.podbean.com. I hope you join me again for another episode of Bible Girl.